Book of Colossians this morning, if you would please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. It's our fourth message, if you're keeping score in our series on the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at what is one of the most important passages or section of verses, not only in the book of Colossians, but one of the most important in the Bible. And that's a pretty big statement, but it is certainly one of the most important. And the reason why is because it really does debunk a lot of false thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to get into it. I was tempted to, but on a Sunday morning it would just take too much time. But one of the primary reasons, or one of the things that, or one of the reasons that Paul wrote the book of Colossians, or God used him to write the book, was because the Colossian church was under an all-out attack by a false doctrine or a heresy known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a direct assault on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his sinlessness, his person, his incarnation. It was a direct assault on almost everything about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Gnosticism hasn't gone away. Right. We just don't call it Gnosticism today. It's been broken up and added to a lot of different religions, and so we see examples of Gnosticism. Just one example would be that Gnosticism believed in what they referred to as emanations, and these emanations were spiritual beings or people. There could have been dozens or hundreds of them. And it comes down to us today. An emanation was someone or something that through which you had to approach God. And there were many of them. That comes down to us today in the saying that we've all heard. Well, it doesn't really matter what religion you are or who you profess, as long as you're sincere, because there are many roads which lead to heaven. And that's nothing more than Gnosticism, right, which has been brought down to us today, just broken up and repackaged, as so much stuff is, broken up and repackaged for us today. And so nothing has changed in that sense. And the reason these verses are important is because Paul, we're not going to deal with the Gnosticism aspect of this because we don't have time, but we do want to see what Paul has to say about the person of Christ, because it is extremely important who Christ is. I would say this, so that he is not what most people think of him as today. That is not who Christ is. And so Paul's going to give us a very clear picture of it, just exactly who he is. So look, if you would, in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Paul writes this. Who, once again, we're jumping into the middle of the context because there's just too much here to take on in one message. But who, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. If you want to know this morning why you should serve him and why he deserves your best, we could just stop at verse 15.
Right.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let me skip ahead and add this while we think about this. Where does he fit in your life? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And who are we to not have time for him? It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, that would include you and I, would it not? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Can I jump ahead once again and say this? That this is not the image that most people have of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty Creator God, who is before all things and who deserves the preeminence in all things. So let's go and go, Lord, in prayer this morning and ask God's help. We're going to ask this question. Where does Christ fit into your life? Where does he fit into your life? And we're not going to have time to cover everything in all these verses, but we're going to kind of see what we can do to answer that question. Let's go and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help this morning, and I'll ask Brother Baker, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you much, as always, for staying in reverence to God's Word. First thing I want you to think with me about this morning is this, that God has a plan that includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe better put, God has a plan of which Jesus Christ is the central figure. The plan of God that we're most familiar with is the plan that he has in relationship to us. And that is the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us of our sins. If we'll receive what he did in repentance, turn from our sin because of our sorrow and mourning over it, as we saw the other Sunday night, and receive what he did, that we can be saved. And so he had that plan for us, and it's a marvelous plan. It's a wonderful plan, amen, especially if you're saved. It's a great plan, and it's the plan that most of us are familiar with. He carried that plan out through Christ, especially for us. And if you were to ask most people sitting in a church, hey, what is the plan of God? What is the big plan of God? I can guarantee you that most people would say, well, he had this plan to save us. It's the plan of salvation. That's the great plan of God, or the biggest plan that God has. But we have to understand something, and that is this, that though God loves us beyond our understanding, Paul says it's beyond height or breadth or depth, and it's beyond our understanding in that sense, that while God does love us with an amazing love, he exercises great grace toward us, tremendous mercy toward us, we have to understand that we are not the most important thing to God. Do you understand that? Now, in a time that we live in, that's hard for us to grasp, I think, because we've been taught in our last couple of generations that everything is about us and that we are the most important thing. And I love to hear about the love of God, as we heard sung about this morning, but we never hear any. The reason why we hear all that emphasis on how much God loves us, but never much thought about how we are to love him, emphasizes the fact that in our minds, God's central plan, that God, the central thing on God's mind is always us. I don't want you to give the impression that God doesn't love us. God absolutely does. Loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. But we are not the central plan of God. We are not the most important thing that God has ever done in all of eternity. And you understand this morning that God is not sitting in heaven thinking, if it weren't for us, he'd have nothing to do. I mean, that's not how God operates or how God thinks. And we are not the central plan of the Almighty God. God has a greater, higher, overarching plan than saving us. He has a greater plan than that. That plan, that overarching plan, the greatest plan of God, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Amen. The greater plan of God, the overarching plan, is to see to it that Christ is magnified and made preeminent over all things. And you see that in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's why. That in all things he might have the preeminence. That means that the ultimate plan of God is not you and I. And the ultimate plan of God is not the saving of mankind or the saving of me or the saving of you. That plan, the plan of God in saving us, falls under that category because it's through saving us that Christ is even more magnified. So the salvation of man is not the plan of God. It simply falls under God's greatest plan, which is to see that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things and that he is glorified and honored in all things. His plan to save us is not his first priority, but his saving us falls under the plan to glorify Christ and to demonstrate his preeminence, as he says at the end of verse 18. Now, the word preeminent comes from a Greek word which means foremost. It means chief. It means first of all, and the literal definition of the word is first in rank. And most of us understand that Jesus Christ should be first in rank in our lives. And again, that's part of what the word preeminent means, the primary definition of the word. The trouble is that first in rank in English, or the first in rank in our minds, doesn't go far enough. And the problem is that when it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is and in modern Christianity and the church culture of our time, that's how most people view Jesus Christ, as being first in rank. We might say this, that when it comes to the things that are important in my life, Jesus is absolutely one of the most important. If I had to list or rank the important things in my life, Jesus would be way up at the top. Now, we won't want to sound spiritual, so we would probably say he would be first on the top of the list of the things that are most important in my life. When I rank the things that come into my life, that he would certainly be one of the most important in my life. But there's a big difference between Christ being first in rank in your life and being preeminent in your life. There's a huge difference between those two statements, this idea of first in rank and preeminence. The idea of Jesus being first in rank or very important to people, again, is how most people view Christianity today. And we see it in the attitude of people toward Christ. When you hear people say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and he's very important to me. Which is why whenever I have a hole in my schedule, I write him in. See, this is the philosophy of first in rank. You know, and I've said this in the past from the pulpit, and I say it in the Bible studies all the time. You know, you see people get saved, and you tell them, now listen, if you're going to join church, man, you got to be faithful. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. The trouble is I'm just old enough that I remember what faithful used to mean. And what faithful used to mean is that Jesus is preeminent, and you plan your life around him, not everything around, not him around your life. And so when I say be faithful, I mean when services are happening, you ought to be here. You ought to be part of it, and you ought to be taking part in hearing the preaching. What people today mean by faith is that if nothing else is going on, we'll be there. And what that is, it's this ranking of Jesus is very important, so that when I have time, when I have opportunity, you can count on me. Jesus will be right at the top of those things that I will do in my time and when I have time. And that's this idea of first in rank. And we're familiar with this, most of us this morning, with the idea that this is the way most people see Jesus. You know, I'll come to church. If nothing else is going on, we'll be there. Hey, do you want to be like Jesus? Well, apparently not. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's a good thing. It's not a trick question. If you want to be like Jesus, Luke says this, that when he came into on the Sabbath day, as his habit was, he went to the house of God. You want to be like Christ? Be in the house of God, because that was his habit. That was what he did. Now, the problem is that the definition of preeminence being first in rank, though it's correct, we don't understand what rank means as it's used in the definition. Preeminence literally means, the most accurate literal definition of preeminence is firstness. And so God's primary concern is the firstness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary concern of God is not that we understand the importance of Jesus Christ, or that he ranks high in our life. God's primary concern is that you and I grasp the firstness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when it comes to anything, Brother Hubbard, or all things, there is always the concern for the firstness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whatever I'm doing, Jesus is first. Whatever I'm involving myself in, Jesus is first. When I write out my calendar for the month, Jesus is first. He always deserves the firstness, if you want to use that word in the definition, in our life. This is God's primary concern, that he expressed to us the firstness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is before all things and that he is preeminent in all things. Doesn't matter what aspect of life you're talking about, Jesus Christ is supposed to be first. This demonstrates how far out of whack our understanding of Christ is among church-going people or Christian people. There are very few people today that of which it can be said, Jesus Christ, they demonstrate in their life an understanding of the firstness of Christ. Because if we did that, then churches would be full. Mediocrity would be a thing of the past. If we understood the firstness of the Lord, it's shocking how people can talk about how they're saved and how they love Jesus, and then they schedule him around their life. Do you understand how incongruent those two thoughts are? The firstness. See, whatever it is that's first in your life or has the firstness of your life is what you'll spend most of your time on. And it is what you will always have time for. That which is the firstness in your life. Now notice what he says. Preeminence literally means firstness, before all things, above all things, more important than all other things, first. Anybody here this morning not understand the concept of first? And then notice what it says in Colossians 1:18. Notice where his firstness extends to, that in all things he might have the preeminence. that in all things he might, that in all things we might demonstrate our understanding of his firstness. That in all things he might be first. In my marriage, he might be first. In my home, that he might be first. In my business, that he might be first. In my career, concerns for him are always first. In how I handle my finances, and how I fill out my schedule, and what I do on Sunday night, he is always first in my mind and the first thing in my consideration. Would you agree with me about this also? That when most people think about their life and their plans and what they're going to do, he is not the first thing that comes to their mind. Where he is supposed to be the very first thing. If you're a Christian this morning, what God wants, what Christ wants, faithfulness to him, how to obey this book and be right with God should be the first thing that pops into our mind. And we should practice it to the point that we don't even have to think about it. It is just natural that the first thing I must consider is Christ. And this is the God's plan to get us to the point where this is the way we think and the way we see Christ. God does not want us to see him as important. He wants us to see him as first, preeminent in all things. Preeminence doesn't mean that we serve God or show up at the house of God if nothing's coming up. Preeminence or firstness means that God comes first and you do all other things when you have time. Not the other way around. Now just exactly, where do you rank? Think about, here's the question, simple message this morning. Where is it that you rank or list the God of heaven in your life? Where is it this morning that you rank or list the creator of all things? Where is it in your life that you schedule in God in the flesh? Where is it in your life that the one who is head over all things to the church, what does he come behind in your life? That's the firstness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not exciting news probably, but it's an important question. What does he come behind in your life? There's not a person probably in this room that wouldn't say, I love Jesus. And he's very important to me. But what does he come behind? You want to know how important he is to you? What does he come behind? What does he come after? Because God's not interested in him being second place. Because he should never come behind anything. Preeminence means he never comes behind anything in our life. He always comes first. His will, his desire, his word, his service always comes first, never behind anything. You say, well, preacher, I disagree with that. I think my family should come first. You put Jesus in his place, your family will be better. Because part of the problem with families today is Jesus is second. When he should be first. And this is the preeminence. This is how God wants us to understand him. You know, what comes before or after God, that really explains our understanding of who he is. So God's plan, his overarching plan, is to see to it that Jesus Christ is never behind anything. He's never second to anything. That we never put off anything concerning him until we have time. He is always first. That's simple, isn't it? And it is supposed to be first. And God's plan to demonstrate this preeminence of Christ, that he is before all things, is in verse 7 where he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, for that reason, and here's where we're going to spend our time as quickly as he can. For that reason, Paul turns our attention in the text to 7 reasons why Jesus should be first in your life. Now, can I say this as well? There's a whole lot of other reasons that Jesus should be first and deserves the preeminence in your life. But Paul lists 7 reasons why nothing should ever come second to him in your life. He should always be out front and he should always be out first. And if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible this morning, say amen. Amen. I'm assuming that's why you're here. I'm pretty confident you can come to hear my great opinion of things. I've got, if you want that, call me. I got all kinds of opinions I haven't even used yet. I'd be more than happy to share with you. But I'm sure you're not here this morning to hear what I think. You're here because we believe this book. And what we've got when it comes to the preeminence of God is an utter disconnect between what we claim to believe and how we live our life. And if you believe the Bible this morning, then you can't get any clearer than the book of Colossians when he says that in all things, including our lives, he might have the preeminence. That he should be the first thing, the first thought, the first priority, the first thing that affects our decisions. In all things, he should be first. And if you believe the Bible this morning, you should believe that. Amen. Because that's what it says. This is God's plan, that he might be first. And so we could list a whole lot of reasons, but Paul has seven reasons why, if you believe the Bible this morning, he should be first. And you only need one of these. You don't need all seven of them. Just one of them should be enough to see to it that he is first in our life. So are you all with me? Now notice this first of all. Number one, first, Christ is preeminent because he is the image of the invisible God. I wouldn't even have to define that for us to be able to understand he should be preeminent. The image of the invisible God. Look what he says in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now God himself is a spirit, according to the book of John. John says that God is a spirit and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Being a spirit, it means that we don't see him, which is why Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, because God's a spirit. You don't see God. God sometimes speaks anthropomorphically, which means he assigns himself terms such as hands and arms, but he doesn't have hands and arms. He's a spirit. It's also why the Bible tells us that in 1 John 4:12 that no man has seen God at any time because God is invisible. Romans 1:20 says this, the invisible things of him are clearly seen by the things that he has made. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the eternal King, immortal and invisible. Hebrews 11:27 says that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt as having seen him who is invisible. So God's a spirit and God is invisible. Now there are times in the Old Testament that God manifested his presence in things like a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke or a burning bush. Moses got to see the hinder parts of God's glory as he passed by when he put Moses in the rock. But no one has ever seen God because he is invisible. They've never actually saw God. This means that the greatest manifestation of God there has ever been is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Which is why he says what he says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God, he's a spirit. But God the Son is the manifest image of the invisible God. You want to know why God should be first? Because he is the manifest image of the invisible God. Who on earth are we to say that he should come second to anything? He is the image of God himself. The image of the invisible God. The word image means an exact replica of a thing. Some people read the word image and say, well, you know, he was like God. No, he was the exact image of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, Paul uses the same term again, except there Paul calls it the express image of God. The phrase express image was a phrase that was used in engraving, or was an engraving term, and it meant when the engraver would take an image or an object and he would engrave an exact replica of it. It was usually used of the king. Most of us have seen in news or history to know that in the olden days they would take the king's ring or signet, they would mash it into some wax, and they would know that whatever the document was authentic because the image on the wax was the exact replica of the signet that was on the king's ring. And that's the same phrase or word or idea that's used in Colossians and in Hebrews, that when you have seen, which is why when Jesus told the disciples, he says, what do you mean you want to see God? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am the express image of his person, the express image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 1, I and the Father am one, because he is the express image of him. He is God in the flesh. Do you comprehend how incongruent this concept today of all the things that come before Jesus is with the reality of who he is? He's the express image of God. The word image had an even more important meaning, because the word image didn't simply mean, or the Greek word didn't simply mean to be an outward image of a thing. The word literally meant to be an image of something outwardly because of what was possessed inwardly. Think about it this way. If I had an image of Brother Nelson's head, all right, and I took that head and and I put clay on it, molded it, and mashed it into the form of his head, we would have an exact replica. And we would have it because it was formed around something within. Now, if I took that same ball of clay and said, I'm going to work on an image of Brother Nelson, why, you wouldn't be able to tell. Is that a dog or a pony or the time I got done, or is that Brother Nelson? But if I formed it around an image, it would conform to that which is within, and we would have an exact likeness. And that's what the word means when he says that he is the express image of the invisible God. That he was outwardly in his life like God because he inwardly was God. Right. Notice in verse 19 of chapter 1, that's why it says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of God. Everything that God was in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we see him in the scriptures, we see God, which is why Christ was able to tell the disciples, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't see the Father because he's a spirit. But when you see me, you have seen him because he and I are one. Paul says, you want to know why he deserves the preeminence? Because he is the image of the invisible God. And when you see Christ in the scriptures, you have seen him. John chapter 10. Turn over there if you will. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
John 10. I'll show you this. I know most of you are familiar with it, but just in case some aren't, so you can see it for yourself. John 10, verse 30. I was looking at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are one. John 14, flip over, if you will, a few chapters. John 14 to verse 9. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of my own, but of my Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. You can't get any clearer than the fact that Jesus and the Father are one. You want to know why he belongs first in your life and all things? Because he is God in the flesh, the exact replica of the invisible God. He is God Almighty, and he deserves the firstness in our life. On the day that every man, woman, boy, and child in this room stands before God and gives an account of their life to him, explains why they never got saved, or explains what they did with their saved life, we will stand before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of the invisible God. And we will stand before his presence. He's God. Now, I know this doctrinal preaching may not be thrilling and exciting, but I'll tell you this much. If you want to know why he belongs first, because he's the image of the invisible God, the exact replica of that. Let me ask you this morning. Who do we put behind, or what do we schedule in front of the image of the invisible God? What do we schedule him second to? Where does the person who is the expressed image of the invisible God fit into your life? With me? Secondly, notice this. Secondly, Christ is preeminent because he is the firstborn of every creature. It says in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, he is the firstborn of every creature. He is who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, when the text speaks of Christ being firstborn, I think most of us understand this morning it doesn't mean that that of all the things that were born or created, he was first. We know that's not the case. We can't take our use of firstborn and make it fit into verse 15. In Bible times, when someone was called firstborn, it certainly referred in part to the fact that they were first in birth order, but that's not the primary use of the word firstborn in the scriptures. It wasn't so much concerned with rank or birth order as it did refer to supremacy or honor. The firstborn was always the one due most honor. It was always the one who was most supreme in the family. It was always the one who was seen as the head in the family because they were the firstborn. So to be the firstborn son, for example, meant that you were above all others, that you were first in rank, and that you were first in honor. When Jesus came to this earth to save us, he took upon himself flesh and came to this earth as God in the flesh. He was born a human body. But that's not when he came into existence. And we know that because of verse 16 and 17, where it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible." It says, it says at the end of verse 16, "And all things were created by him and for him, for he is before all things." So we know that it doesn't mean that Jesus was the first thing to be created or the first part of creation. That's not what it's saying at all. The term firstborn is referring to the truth that Jesus Christ, because he is the very image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn of all things. He is the one most due of honor. He is the one most due of praise. He is the one who's most due supremacy. He is above and before all things. Which would make sense, would it not? If he is the image of the invisible God, then he must also be the first in supremacy. He must also be the first in honor. He must also be the first in glory. He must also be the first in praise. He is the firstborn of all things. And here's why Paul says, God tells us this so that Jesus might have the preeminence. Can I say this? He already has the preeminence. You understand at the end of verse 18, God's not saying, "I'm laying all this stuff out so Jesus can finally have the preeminence." He already has the preeminence. What God's trying to get us to do is to recognize it in our life and understand that he is supposed to come first. He's trying to get us to understand when it comes to my decision, Christ is preeminent. Then when it comes to my time, Jesus is preeminent. When it comes to my choices, Jesus is preeminent. When it comes to my priorities, Jesus is preeminent. When it comes to what I do on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, Jesus is preeminent. He's not trying to get Jesus to be preeminent. He's trying to get us to understand he's already preeminent. The only place in all of creation he is not preeminent is in the hearts and the lives of a whole lot of people who claim to be one of his children. You realize in all of creation, he is preeminent. All of creation recognizes his preeminence. It's only man who in the pride and the arrogance of his being schedules his life around everything else first. And then God. Can you tell I'm fed up with a little bit with this mentality of people who say, "You know, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, we're going to be there at church. We're going to start coming. You know, we can't come on Wednesdays because we got soccer. And we can't come here because we got this. And we can't be there every other Sunday because we do this. But I tell you what, we'll be there all the other times." When you look at that, you want to just scream out, "Do you not understand who and what is supposed to be preeminent?" I have no problem with soccer and doing all those. I wouldn't play it, but I have no problem with those sorts of things. But they should never be preeminent. He's the invisible image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is first in rank and honor. Are you really going to write the one who is the firstborn of every creature into the openings in your schedule? Thirdly, he is preeminent because he's the image of God, the firstborn of every creature. And thirdly, he is the creator of all things. Amen. He says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." Now, you don't want me to take time this morning to get into all those things that are listed in verse 16, other than to say this, that it is a pretty all-inclusive list. Right. It's pretty much all things. He says, everything that man can see, Christ created. Everything man can't see, Christ created. Everything in the material world, God made. Man never creates anything. Man never makes anything. He just takes what God creates it and rearranges it and thinks he's made something. But God made all the elements of the world. He made everything seen and unseen in the spiritual realm and in the material realm. Doesn't matter what it was. Christ made it. He is the creator of all things. You want to know why he deserves the preeminence in our life? Because he's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the most high-ranking, supreme of all people. And he deserves our honor. And also because he is the creator of all things, which includes you, friend. He is your maker, your creator. It'd be like if you can make a clay pot. The Bible talks about the potter. You know, we can make a pot an animate object at one point. Wouldn't it be something if you formed this clay pot and made it and decided, you know, I want to use this pot for this, and the pot refused? Wouldn't it be something if you made something like that in the pots? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll hold the water for you when I get a chance, when I have time. You know, God created us. And who is the creature to say to the creator, I tell you what, if I don't have anything else going on, I'll be there. As soon as I get a hold of my schedule, as soon as we get past baseball season, as soon as we get past hunting season, just as soon as I get to this spot, well, boy, I tell you what, then, Creator, you'll be right at the top of my list. Do you understand what Paul's saying? He deserves to be first in all things, which is the ultimate plan of God, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, and he is the creator of all things. The Greek word behind all things, it talks about he's the creator of all things, doesn't simply mean all things collectively. It means all things both collectively and individually. It's the same thing as us saying he is the creator of all things and everything. So therefore, he deserves the honor and the praise. John chapter 1, turn there if you will. John chapter 1. John makes it pretty plain in John chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 1, let's go there. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He made all things and everything. And there's not a thing that was made that He didn't make. He's the creator of all things. Do you believe that? Hey, I completely and absolutely reject any notion, any version, or any form of evolution. Because my Savior created all things. I don't care what science digs up. They've never once disproved creation. It doesn't matter. I don't care what they dig up. I'm still going to believe my Bible that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. There's not a thing that was made that He didn't make, including us. And He deserves to be preeminent in our life. He created all things and everything. And He did it on a particular day. And a particular hour. And a particular moment. It doesn't matter what realm we're talking about, whether we can see it or not. He created all things. There's not a planet, Brother Daniel, or a star, or a creature, or a dimension, or a form of vegetation, or a mineral, or an element, or a person, or a thing that Christ did not create. Are you really going to see if you can find some time in your busy life for the creator of all things? Do you understand the ridiculousness of the way we think?
Yes.
Are we really going to try to find a hole in our calendar to schedule in the one who is the image of the invisible God? Are you really going to sit home and go, you know, well, I'm just kind of busy? But I tell you what, when I get time, I'll see if I can't give some time to the firstborn of every creature. And I tell you what, the one who created all things, I just don't think you have to go up to His house all the time. Are we really going to write Him in? Do you understand?
Amen.
The incongruity of this? Fourthly, we see His preeminence in the fact that He not only did He create all things, but all things were created for Him. At the end of verse 16. by Him, and for Him. He's the one who created all things, and He is the Creator. Therefore, all creation praises Him. Creation exists because its Creator created it. And all creation exists to praise Him. And the only thing in creation that doesn't recognize the Creator and that it was made for Him is us. The Bible says that even the rocks sing out unto His praise. And God's used chickens and donkeys to sing praise unto Himself. And the Bible says that the stars testify to the glory of God. And it's only us who's going to be there just as soon as. It's only us. We have no concept that God created us for Himself. He didn't create us for ourselves. He created us for Himself. Creation wasn't made for us. You understand, don't you, that God didn't make creation so He'd have some place to put us. He made it for Himself. And He made us for Himself. All of creation was created so that it would declare the glory and the honor of Christ. You know what your primary function in this life is? To declare the preeminence of Christ as one of His created things. He is our Creator, and we were made for Him. Are you really going to take some time out of your schedule when you have time for the one for whom you were created? Fifthly, we see His preeminence in the truth that He is before all things. Verse 17, difficult verse to understand, for He is before all things. This is the eternality of Christ. It doesn't really refer to the fact so much. The end result is that He should come before all things in our life, but that's not the primary truth of the verse. What the verse is saying is that whatever was made, He was before all things. He is eternal. No matter where we go in history, in creation, He is the great I Am. He is eternal. It's the eternality of Christ. John chapter 8, turn there if you will. John 8, verse 58. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus wrote this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am." Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus says, when Abraham was, I was there. Because I am the eternal one. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things, who made us for Himself, and who is the eternal God. Where are you going to write such a one into your schedule? What's going to come before Him? Amen? Nothing deep here. It's simple. Sixthly, almost finished. Sixthly, He is the glue that holds all creation together. In verse 17 it says this, Colossians 1 verse 17. It says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That word consist, if we had to translate it literally into English, it would be glue. He's the glue that holds all things together. You want to know why the sun rises in the east every day? Because Jesus says so. You want to know why the moon rises and sets like it's supposed to? Because Jesus says so. You want to know why we know when the sunrise is going to be 15 years from now? Because it's all held together by the law of God and by the Word of God. The Bible says that God set the bounds of the sand of the sea and told the waves, don't go past this. You know why everything is swirling and twirling around out there like it's supposed to run? You want to know why we can shoot a rocket from here and hit Mars? You want to know why we can shoot a rocket from here and send a satellite to Pluto? And that thing will get there right on time and right on the right spot if we do it right. Because it's all consistent by the plan of God. and held in place by the plan of God. William Barclay, commentator, wrote this. Listen, he said, "It is the Son who, as it were, holds the world together. That is to say, all the laws by which this world is in order and not chaos are the expressed mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of gravity and all the so-called scientific laws are not only scientific laws, they are divine laws. Amen. They are laws by which make sense of the universe. They are laws by which this is a reliable and dependable world. Every law of science and nature is, in fact, the express thought of God Almighty. It is by these laws, therefore, by the mind of Christ, that the universe hangs together and does not disintegrate into chaos. Because the laws of nature, as man calls it, are actually the laws of God. God not only created all things, Jesus not only created all things, he created them for himself, and Christ's not going to let what he created for himself disintegrate into chaos. And it's by his laws that all things are held together. Do you understand that the only thing in all of creation that doesn't obey the voice of the Creator and behave according to his laws is you and I? God can tell the Son, Christ can tell the Son, come up over here and do it at 6:52 on this day. And guess what? It comes up. God can tell us, I want you to go here and be a part of this. Well, you don't understand, right now is not convenient. Isn't it amazing that all of creation is held together by his laws, and the only thing in creation that will not obey his laws is us? Do you understand why Paul's saying that in all things he might have the preeminence? Jeremiah 5:22 says this, "Fear ye not me, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. And though they roar, they cannot pass over it." He says, the planets, the creation obeys my voice. Don't you fear me? And the answer to that question is what? No. No. Lastly, seventhly, he is preeminent because he is the head of his church, which is his body, the local church. And he is the head of the body, the church. We don't have time to get into the language where it says of Jesus that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. But he is the head of the church that he might have preeminence again in all things. The local church will never be outdated until the day Jesus Christ is outdated. And the only reason people think today that the church is outdated is because in their mind Jesus Christ is outdated. But he is the eternal one. He will never be outdated. It is the only institution among men that the eternal God, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of all creation, who is the creator of all things, for whom all things were created, who is the glue that holds all of creation together, the church is the only institution among men that he has placed his name upon. What does man say? Well, I don't think, you know, it's that important. I don't think you got to go all the time. I don't think you got to be there. I just don't think you got to do this. And I just don't think you got to do that. And, you know, it's great. I think, you know, every now and then we have time, we'll go, you know. And if I got a free Sunday, you know, maybe we'll show up. It's the only institution among men that the invisible God, the creator of all things, the firstborn of all creation, the one who holds the universe together by his laws, the only institution that he placed his name upon, it is his body. It is his body. And if there's any place that he should have preeminence, it is here. He alone is its head. Not me, not you. He alone is its head. He is its head because he's head over all things. Now what it says, and he is the head of the church, the body, who's the beginning of the firstborn. He's the head over all things. He's the beginning of all things. He's the first risen from the dead, which made possible our resurrection. This is His church, His body. He deserves preeminence in it. And I'll say this and I'll be done. It doesn't amaze me that people today don't get the preeminence of God because churches don't get the preeminence of God. Church now is no longer about Christ. It's about us. It's about hearing how we're not that bad and how God loves us and how we can just do better and how God just loves us and cares for us and God doesn't care about our sin and God doesn't care about anything. He's just happy that we showed up or that we're here and we've made church all about us. And I'm glad God does love us, and I'm certainly glad that He can speak to us, and I'm thankful for the fellowship and the encouragement that we can get from assembling with the saints. But church is not about us. It's about Him. But we've made the music about us. We've made the teen department about the teenagers. We've made the youth department about what makes the youth happy. We've got coffee bars and snack bars and all this other stuff that's going on. Because it's no longer about Christ. It's about us. And if churches don't get it, how in the world are people going to get it? Listen this morning. I know this is a simple message. And it may not be one that some of us will go out here going, boy, that was great. I love that. But God has a plan. And His primary plan is not me. Nor is it you. His primary plan is to see to it that Jesus Christ is understood to be preeminent in all things. Whether you ever recognize it or not, or whether you ever rise above mediocrity or not in your saved life, He will still be preeminent. And one day, according to Romans, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And on that day, every person will finally recognize the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God's big plan is for you and I to recognize it now. Amen. The planets recognize the preeminence of God. All creation recognizes the preeminence of Christ. It's only us that fail to. So we're back to that question. We have the Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of all things, for whom all things were created, and by whom all things consist, for whom we were created, who is the head of His church. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to schedule before Him? Where are you going to fit Him into your calendar? What God says is this, that He might have the preeminence in every aspect of life. He should come first. Are there important things we need to do in this life? Oh, come on, is there? Absolutely. Do we need to work a job? Well, only if you like eating and sleeping indoors. Well, you don't have to do that anymore, but we're supposed to work a job. There's things we have to do. We have families to raise, kids to take care of, stuff to fix, old cars to work on so we can get from one place to another, so we can get to church. There's stuff we have to do, but that He might have the preeminence in all that we have to do. Amen? You know, this morning, if we would do that, everything else would be so much better. You want to know why there are so many people out there who are saved and they just can't get their act together and they just can't get consistent and they just can't get moving? Because they've never come to the point where they've said, He is going to be preeminent. We're going to make the decision. He's already preeminent. And that's what Joshua said, wasn't it? When he said, it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What he was saying is, it's for me and my house. From this point forward, He is going to be preeminent in our home. We're not going to get up on Sunday and decide if we're going to go to church or not. That decision has already been made. He is preeminent. We're not going to make the decision about what we're going to do about this or that. We've already made that when we made the decision that He would be preeminent in your life. And if you're saved this morning, you're never going to be victorious in your Christian life until He becomes preeminent. The people who are here all the time and the people who are serving God and the people who are working and keeping the church going and the people who are so dedicated to things of God, they don't do that because they have plenty of free time on their hands. They don't do it because they don't like to hunt. They don't do it because they don't like to fish. They don't like to do it because they don't like to do whatever you ladies like to do. They don't do it for those reasons. They do it because there's a whole lot of things they like doing. But they made the determination of all the things I like doing, he's going to be preeminent. He's going to come first. And then I'll take the time he gives me left over and I'll pursue those things. But he's always going to be first. And until you come to that point in your saved life, you're going to flounder. You're never going to amount to anything in your saved life. You're never going to grow. You're never going to be victorious until you finally come to the place you decide. Because here's what it comes down to. Is he going to be preeminent or am I going to be preeminent? Why don't you sing with me, if you will.